The last time we were here, it was Christmas Eve, maybe 2 winters ago, 3 winters ago. Was anybody here? Or we had a joint service. I think that night it was 15 below zero. It was just amazing. So what a contrast, you know, being here today. It's really interesting hearing the announcements and how often we made the announcement, it's easy to clean the church. You too can do it. You know, sign up today. And we remember that. We did that. And actually, we're still part of the rotation of the cleaning at our church. I'd like to just show you a couple of slides about our family. We have 3 boys and done the whole Dexter thing. Our boys, for the most part, have grown up here in Dexter. And our last son just graduated from high school. The next one, by the way, Ben, I wish I'd have put a different rugby picture, but I don't know if everybody can handle it. One time we were in a rugby game, he plays for Dexter, and he just loves rugby, and he got a bloody nose. And there was just blood like all over his face, like in his teeth and everything. And I said, Ben, let me take a picture. So I took this awesome picture of him, you know. And so if I show it in a public place like this, it's like, you know, the guys, they go, oh, yeah. And the girls go, ooh. And, you know, it's kind of, so we don't always put that up, but. We had 3 graduations this spring. It was a really busy spring. Our daughter-in-law, the lower right, graduated from medical school in St. Louis. So now she's a doctor. We have a doctor in the family. And our oldest son, the tallest one there, he graduated a few years ago from engineering. They've just moved to Phoenix, where they're both working. Our middle son, upper right, just graduated from Hillsdale College, which isn't too far from here. And then Ben just graduated from good old Dexter High School. Our next one shows the 2 different ministries that we work with. And I thought it was so awesome as I was looking through your bulletin, and I know this from knowing Pastor Steve for quite a while, that you guys are a missions church, and that is so cool because that's so near the heart of God. And just reading or hearing about Rob Rice and the plane crash and how, you know, God just protected him. But it's so cool to see. And then you're having a missionary come that works with the Tamils, I think I saw, in India and so forth. So we work with 2 organizations. Sid and Liz Doyle are with Nations Light Ministries. And Liz actually led Mary Jane to the Lord in about 1968. And I forgot, I should have my wife Mary Jane stand up. I always do this and I forgot. So that's my wife Mary Jane, my better half. And our claim to fame here at the church isn't just that we've done joint services, but also that we're neighbors of the Castles. So we're really blessed, I'll tell you. They take good care of us, as you might imagine. They're really great neighbors. But Liz is an evangelist and Sid is a pastor, and they planted a church in England. I had a church there for 23 years, and it was basically just people off the streets. They just literally went to the streets and led people to the Lord, and people have come from all walks of life that way, and they've sent out 100 missionaries, and now they've moved to the States, and so we have the privilege of working with and for them. We also are connected with ISI, International Students Incorporated, and Larry Champeau. Do some of you know about ISI and what they do? Yeah, great. That's right. All right, let's go to the next one. You know all about that. And this is my lovely bride and me, and we are on the dunes of the nation of Qatar. If you know where that is, in the Arabian Peninsula, we took a trip there and learned about how missionary work is done in a country in the Arabian Peninsula. And also the Lord opened up doors for us to go to labor camps that are there. Like maybe you've seen on TV some things about the United Arab Emirates, the tallest building in the world, the indoor snow ski slope, all those things they have. Those are built by these little short guys from Nepal and different countries in the subcontinent who are literally there almost like as slaves. They have camps. And so we were able to go out and share the gospel a bit carefully in those camps. But that was just a wonderful trip. And we chose to go in February, which was really nice to leave Michigan in February and go to that country. It was rough, but somebody has to do it. What I'd like to do now is just show you just a PowerPoint that relates to our ministry and talks about basically our ministry to Muslims. We have been in pastoral ministry for 25 years and just within the last year have left that ministry to become missionaries in this area primarily. We do trips, but here in Southeast Michigan, a ministry to reach out to Muslims. So here we go with that. All right, so that's a little bit about our ministry, and we have those prayer bookmarks, the last slide that you saw on the back table, and Mary Jane set up a really nice table. Almost everything on there is free. The wheat field on our prayer bookmark is from my mom's farm in Kansas, where I grew up, so that makes it kind of special to us. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at some verses with a title of our message, Kick Us Out, Lord. So it's kind of a strange title, but as we get to a certain point in the message, you will understand where that comes from. I'll read through the text, and then I'll do a typical Presbyterian sermon, 3 points. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, some of those you did in responsive reading. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And so here we go with 3 points. The first one is, help us to see, Lord. And the question I want you to ponder is, what do you see when you look at people? When you go into, perhaps you'll go out to eat today after the service. When you go there, someone will wait on you. You'll have a waiter, a waitress, or somebody up at the fast food counter, whatever it is. When you see that person, what do you see? Do you see a person that's just there to meet your needs, or do you see a person who has an eternal soul and will spend eternity somewhere? When Jesus looked at people, he saw more than just the outside. The Bible says he saw the crowds, and the Greek word that he used there that Matthew used to describe it was to perceive, pay attention, notice, observe, inspect, examine, discover, discern. Jesus had an eye to look into people's hearts and into people's souls. He didn't just look, as we so often do, at the outside. He saw the crowds. Robert Moffat was a missionary to Africa. He said, "I've seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ and without God and without hope in the world." And as you look at the picture of a village in Africa, think about like this, like an older sister raising her younger siblings because her parents have died of AIDS or something. When Moffat lived, of course, before that, he saw people like that. And again, when you go out, when you see people in the classroom, you see children, you see somebody at the grocery store, how do you see them? Jesus saw them as eternal souls. And what did he see as their condition? The next one. Help us feel, Lord. He felt something for them as he viewed them. The word, let's keep going here. Help us feel. How do you feel about lost people? Do you ever have anything that goes on inside you? The Bible says when Jesus saw them, he felt compassion for them. And the word means to be moved as to one's bowels. It's kind of a funny definition, isn't it? We might say that when Jesus saw people, he felt something in his gut. Have you ever had a time when you were praying for someone you knew that you loved, but you thought, I don't think they're going to heaven? It might be a family member, a relative, somebody you went to school with, you're going to school with now, and you're just worried about their eternity. And something comes inside you, and sometimes you might cry, you might weep, you might double over in some kind of pain. Jesus literally felt something when he saw lost people. And here's the condition he said about them. Jesus said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the two words that are used there that Matthew chose to use and the Holy Spirit inspired him to use, harassed, to be made to lose strength, to be weakened, exhausted, to be made despondent. And then get this one, to skin, mangle, flay, or strip the flesh. That's the way Jesus said that people who walk on the earth, who don't yet know his Father, that's what it's like for them. That's how they live. And he said they were helpless. The Greek word there, pipto, to throw down to the ground, to be cast down from a mortal wound. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that people without Christ are without hope and without God in the world. And so when you see people, how do you see them? And what do you feel when you see them? This is our friend Khalid. Khalid is from Gaza, and we just love him. He's a wonderful man. He's a very, very, very dedicated Muslim. I spent hours with Khalid in his apartment, and he would be sharing Muhammad with me and the Quran with me and just extolling the virtues of what a great book the Quran is and what a miracle that book is. And I would be talking to him about Jesus and the amazingness of the Bible and back and forth for hours. One time I got home at 5 a.m. from being at Khalid's apartment over by EMU. And I so much remember one night as Khalid was talking with me that he said that he was walking down the street with his friend Muhammad. Everybody knows a Muhammad. Probably you might know a Muhammad because Muhammad now is the most popular name in the world. On the face of the earth, 1.3 billion Muslims. And so Muhammad is now also the second most common name for boys in Great Britain. So does that tell you about the advance of Islam in Western Europe? It's very amazing. But the point in this little illustration is that as Khalid walked by a restaurant, he could look in and he could see a group of people. And he turned to his friend Muhammad and he said, "Muhammad, all these people going to the hellfire." What do you mean by that? He meant that like Jesus, only misdirected, he had a heart for people that he regarded as being lost. And I remember as he told me, I still remember, and I wrote it down when I got home, because I said, "God, I'm taking that to Christians everywhere I go. I want to make Christians jealous of a Muslim evangelist. This guy is an evangelist for Islam. He feels in his gut a concern for you, because he thinks you are lost, and he thinks you are going to the hellfire. Because you have not put your trust in the one true God, Allah, and you've not confessed Muhammad as his prophet." And so I just feel like, oh God, would you give us the kind of zeal and compassion for lost people that Khalid has, even though sincere, he's misdirected. I'm going to go to the next one. This is a painting by Mauricio Palacio. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. But it's based on a vision by General William Booth. You guys know who William Booth is? Founder of the Salvation Army. He and Catherine founded it, in his wife Catherine, in 1865. And Booth had a vision. Now, we've got some articles that talk about this vision that you can get on the back table. But in his vision, he saw a stormy night, lightning, thunder, and a rock jutting up out of this angry sea, a platform around the rock. and waves that were so ominous, and people that were bobbing up and down in the sea, this terrible, dreadful sea. And these people were bobbing up and down, and they were shrieking and crying out and cursing. And he looked at the people on the platform, and some were singing and making music, and some were going about their daily business, their work, their occupation. Some were going to school. Some were looking up and even trying to climb up to the top of the rock to get as far away as they could from the angry sea. And some were actually climbing off of the platform and diving into the sea to try to rescue the people that were still in the sea. And so Booth describes, let's go to the next slide. Booth said, "What puzzled me most about this vision was the fact that though all of them, all on the platform, had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they lived right here in full sight of it all, and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described." And so Booth talks about how that some people were on the rock and they were praying, "Oh God, bless me. Bless me, God." And others were praying, "Oh God, don't let me fall off the rock." And some were praying, "Oh Jesus, come to me on the platform." And they didn't realize, Booth said, from his vision, where Jesus was. And that's one point I never brought out. Where is Jesus in the picture? He's actually in the ocean. Jesus is in the ocean rescuing people. And so as the people on the platform and the people trying to climb up higher and higher on the rock to get away from the storm, they're shrieking out and calling out to Jesus to come and help them or rescue them. And Jesus is down in the water crying out to them, "Come and help me. Come and help me rescue people. Don't you remember what it was like to be lost? Come and be with me, because I'm with lost people. The Son of Man came," why? "To seek" and what? "Seek and to save that which was lost." And so help us see, Lord, is our first prayer. Help us just to see lost people as Jesus sees them. And our second prayer is, Jesus, help us to feel. Help us to feel what you felt when you looked at lost people. And then the third one is, kick us out, Lord. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Kick us out. Where does that come from? Well, let's keep going here. The question we want you to ponder now is, how are you willing to change regarding reaching out to lost people? Here's a quote by Ray Pritchard. "Last March, a very wise friend summed up the truth this way: everyone wants progress, no one wants change. That one statement summarizes the problem facing almost every church in America. We all say we want to make progress in reaching the world, but no one wants things to change. Change propels us out of our comfort zone, forces us out of our ruts, challenges our priorities, disrupts our plans, introduces us to a whole new set of problems, stretches us in ways we don't want to be stretched, and upsets the apple cart." Isn't that true? I mean, I think by and large, all of us as Christians, we want to reach lost people, but we know underneath it's going to cost us something. It's going to mean some kind of change. It's going to mean something's going to change in our schedule. And after all, aren't we all really busy? I mean, how can we think of adding one more thing to our life? You know what we always like to share with people about evangelism is it isn't something you have to add to your life. It's just something that you make part of your everyday life. Because wherever you are at your work or your school, you're already in a network of people who don't know Jesus. And so it's just sharing there. It's not necessarily saying, okay, Friday night's evangelism night. We're all going to gather there. We're going to pray and pray and pray until we're not afraid anymore. Then we're going to go out of our little holy huddle. We're going to advance into town somewhere. We're going to set up and we're going to preach the gospel, or some brave soul amongst us will, and the rest of us will stand and watch. We'll hand out tracts. And then we're going to beat it back to the church as fast as we can, because that's the safe place. That's the rock, right? And sometimes that's the way we view evangelism, is it's just we get out of our safe place, we launch out into the world, and then we go back. No, just take Jesus with you where you are. The greatest evangelist in the world isn't Billy Graham. It's just any Christian who loves Jesus so much that it automatically comes out. And I like to tell people, when I was in college and I first saw Mary Jane and I was smitten and then I got to know her, what happened? What happened? I just talked about her to my friends. I called home. I told my mom. I told my grandma, man, I've met this girl. Her name's Mary Jane. You know, it just came out. I was an evangelist for Mary Jane. And that's what you can be for Jesus. The greatest evangelist is the one who loves him the most. And he who is forgiven much loves much. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what your background is, we've all been forgiven much. Haven't we? Wow. Okay, let's keep going. So Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out those workers to the harvest. You've heard that verse many times, most of you. But the Greek word, again, that Matthew chose to use under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is ekbalo. Send out. Ekbalo. The word means cast out, drive out, compel, expel, with a notion of force or even violence. It's where we get our English word ballistic. And here's where you see the next little picture that kind of puts that in your mind. You know, so often we say, oh man, so-and-so, they just went ballistic, right? You've heard that expression. What does it mean? It means they were angry. It means there was so much passion inside and they either said or did something that just was like, you know, over the top. And Jesus is saying, here's what I want to happen. I want the Father to put such a heart in you like I have that you go ballistic. You just go ballistic for me. That my Father just, it's like he propels you. And why did Jesus use a term that's so strong? Well, I think you know. It's because, isn't it great just to go to church and get, you know, kind of pumped up in the Lord? And this is our comfort zone, right? I mean, it's easy to go to church, isn't it? Come on, it is. It really is. Yeah, I know you had to get ready, and some of you moms are thinking, oh, it wasn't as easy as you thought. You know, as you think, you're not a mom. And my wife can understand that. She's got the kids already for years. We're to pray that God will light a fire inside the church that will ignite a movement inside many hearts that will result in people being thrust out, kicked out, expelled, propelled out of the church into the harvest fields. We need to pray that God will throw some people out of the church. So we have our comfort zone here, but God wants to not throw you out like you don't come back to church. You're not a member of the church. You don't go to worship services. It just means that you have this new mentality that you're willing to go anywhere for him. Whatever he says, you're willing to do it. Let's go to the next one. I want to give you challenges from three different men. And the first one is General Booth himself. What will you do? And then Keith Green, will you wake up? And B.J. Higgins, will you go? So let's look at the first one from General Booth. You have enjoyed yourself in Christianity long enough. This is so convicting. These old guys, they were so convicting. You've had pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There's been very much of human happiness, much clapping of hands and shouting of praises, very much of heaven on earth. Now then, go to God and tell him you are willing to spend the rest of your days struggling in the midst of these perishing multitudes, whatever it may cost you. You must do it. With the light that's now broken in upon your mind and the call that's now sounding in your ears, you have no alternative. To go down among the perishing crowds is your duty. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing their misery, your ease in sharing their pain, your crown in helping them to bear their cross, and your heaven in going into the very jaws of hell to rescue them. Now, what will you do? That's our first challenge from someone who's not here any longer, but his voice still speaks. The second one is from someone who's no longer here either. I think many of you might know Keith Green. He died in a plane crash very early at age 28. And perhaps some of you know this song, but I want to ask the guys to just play this and think about the challenge that this song brings to you related to sharing your love of Jesus with lost people. Let's go ahead, if you guys would please play that.
Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care, don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb? Not to care if they come. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, you know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? 'Cause he brings people to your door and you turn them away. And you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just came to your door. You've left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one. Like Johnny Run, he's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can you see it's a sin? The world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well?
So that's from Keith Green. He passed away in, I think it was 1983. And I still play his music because it still just brings a holy conviction to my heart and prepares me more, I think, for what God's called me to do. I want to read a quote from Booth. Go to our next slide about B.J. Higgins. But before I go past that one, Booth said, "A young Christian once came to me and told me that for some time she'd been giving the Lord her profession and prayers and money. But now she wanted to give him her life. She wanted to go right into the fight. In other words, she wanted to go to his assistance in the sea. As when a man from the shore, seeing another struggling in the water, takes off those outer garments that would hinder his efforts and leaps to the rescue. So will you, who still linger on the bank, thinking and singing and praying about the poor perishing souls, will you lay aside your shame, your pride, your cares about other people's opinions, your love of ease, and all the selfish loves that have kept you back for so long? Will you rush to the rescue of this multitude of dying men and women? Does the surging sea look dark and dangerous? Unquestionably, it is so. There is no doubt that the leap for you, as for everyone who takes it, means difficulty and scorn and suffering. For you, it may mean more than this. It may mean death. He who beckons you from the sea, however, knows what it will mean. And knowing, he still calls to you and bids you come." And so this is about B.J. Higgins. Has anybody seen that book or heard of B.J. Higgins by any chance? All right. Let's go to the next slide and just keep it at the top now, guys. Don't go down for now. Just let me do one quote at a time. B.J. Higgins was a 15-year-old kid that had a great interest in the Lord and in telling people about the Lord and in missions. And he started his own blog, and he went on various trips, and he went to Peru, and God really used him there. It was an amazing trip for him. And here's what he said in his blog: "God has called each of us somewhere to be a missionary for him. Will you follow? In the U.S., in your hometown, some other state, or some other country, will you go? Will you answer the call and stop wasting your life in the selfish comfort and success that our society teaches us to seek? Will you follow Christ, the greater purpose and satisfaction in life? Will you answer the call and get uncomfortable for Christ?" Now, this is a kid who wrote this who was 15 years old. And he was reading John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Just an amazing young man. Said that in one of his blogs, he decided he just felt like he should give up TV. He decided he was going to give up the internet except for stuff about the Lord. And I thought, gee, I was just thinking this morning in the shower about him, thinking about giving up TV. And for the most part, I'm okay until fall comes and it's football season. And then it's like, wow, it's really got to be God. But will you answer the call and get uncomfortable? So the next quote by him. Yeah, just leave that there too, guys. Thanks. Are you scared? Are you weak? Are you unable? That's what I think so many of us feel whenever somebody says to us, really tries to encourage us to share our faith with someone else. We just feel scared, don't we? We feel inadequate. We feel like an elder told me once, "Mark, we're not all like you. You know, we're not Billy Graham and we're not like you either. You're extroverted. It's easy for you to talk to people." You know what? That doesn't mean you're going to be a great witness for Christ just because you're an extrovert. It just means you're a big mouth. You know, a quiet person can be every bit the evangelist as somebody that's outspoken. Again, it all comes back to, how do you feel about the Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you love him? Do you remember what he's done for you? Do you remember all his benefits? Like Psalm 103 says, don't forget his benefits. Unable, don't worry. God, who created everything and who has authority and power over everything, will give you the strength and the courage. All he asks is that you truly turn to him and give him everything, and he will bless you beyond your imagination. Will you go? So when B.J. was 15, he was praying so much about going back to Peru the following summer. He'd been there once, but he wanted to go to Thailand. He desperately wanted to go to Thailand. And in his prayer life, he kept feeling like God was saying, no, I want you to go back to Peru. I want you to go back to Peru. And so he did. And now I'll just show that last thing, guys. B.J. Higgins actually died. Why? Because he obeyed God and went to Peru and contracted a disease that they didn't really understand. He came back to Indiana. They had him in hospitals in Indianapolis. And he lasted for some time, but he didn't make it. He died. And I thought, oh God, you know, are we living out what this 15-year-old kid, that kind of commitment to lost people? And did God have a plan for him to go to Peru? Absolutely. I watched his funeral service, his memorial service. It was amazing. I watched the man from the missions agency that he went with after they had done the message, invite, were there any kids, were there any young people who would say, I'll take BJ's place? And it was amazing how many kids came forward. How many more missionaries will there be in the world because this kid's life and because of his death? You know, I just, whenever I share this story, I always challenge parents and grandparents. Yeah, I love to challenge the kids. But it's the parents and grandparents that have the hardest time with this, I think. Because they don't want to give up their babies, right? I mean, it's fine to hear of somebody else that's going to the mission field, you know. But when it's your son or your daughter, your grandson or your granddaughter, how do you feel about that? Are you willing to say, Jesus, everything I have, including my family, is yours? You really are Lord of my life. And so this story just continues to inspire me and encourage me and make me more zealous for the Lord. I want to close with one more little story that relates a little bit more to our ministry to Muslims. The Lord had us in a transitional time where I really felt strongly for years that I wanted to go into missions full time. But it was like God said, no, I want you to stay at Covenant. That's where I put you for now. Mary Jane and I would talk. We'd go back and forth. Finally, I told the elders, I said, guys, I need a sabbatical. I just have to think through this. And I told them what my dilemma was. And so I got something in the mail, a brochure about a conference in Dearborn about reaching out to Muslims. And I remember seeing that brochure when it came to my desk in the office. And I just looked at it, and it took me like 30 seconds to say, God, I have to be there. I know I'm supposed to be at this conference. And it turned out to be the first day of our sabbatical. So Mary Jane and I went to the conference, and it kind of turned my world upside down even more. Well, on Friday night of the conference, they gave everybody there an opportunity to do some form of outreach. And so I heard about a guy that was doing door-to-door witnessing. And I thought, man, yeah, God, I like doing that stuff. And my wife said, Mark, I think you're the only one that I know that says I want to sign up for that. But I just did. I thought, I want to go door-to-door. So as we went out that night, I still remember it so vividly. The third house that we went to was a gentleman named Saeed, but they misspelled his name on the birth certificate, so it was always S-I-D-E, Side. And so he was actually in the, when we showed you the ministry clip before, he was the guy that Mary Jane and I were with in some pictures. So when we went to Side's house, the gentleman who ran the ministry was sharing the gospel with him. And it just felt to me like Side was politely listening, but nothing was really happening, you know. And so I'm very unorthodox. I don't, you know, necessarily believe you try to sell ice to an Eskimo. It's just, where's the person at and what's the Holy Spirit saying in you? So Side's a very big man. So at some point I just said, Side, do you ever play football? And do you watch football on TV? He goes, yeah, I played here. I grew up here, and I played in high school, and I watched all the time. I said, well, do you ever see during a football game that somebody holds up this sign, and it says John 3:16 on it? He said, yeah, I've seen that. He said, what does that mean? And I said, well, it means this. And I just quoted John 3:16, you know, that we've all heard, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when I finished quoting that verse for him, he just said one word. He said, I'm sorry. He said, really? Like it hit him. And I could feel in his little house something of a spiritual atmosphere that I felt like something that like went from me to him. There was something that happened in the spiritual world. So I just said, well, hey, Sid, I said, listen, man, how would you like to know that you're going to heaven? How would you like to pray to ask Jesus just to forgive all your sins, to cleanse you of all your sins, wash it away, wipe it away, so that you can be in heaven forever? He said, who'd pass up an offer like that? And so I just prayed with him to receive the Lord. It was so awesome. Now, I still wonder how much he understood and how much he knew, because I don't know how much you all know about Islam, but for the Muslim, they are taught at birth, the Shahada is spoken over them. And the Shahada just says that Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet. And that's it. It's spoken over you at birth. It's spoken over you when you get married. It's spoken over you, if possible, as the last thing you hear in your ear when you die. And so for the Muslim, what they'll say to you, as he said to me, is, I was born a Muslim and I'll die a Muslim. And he said to me later, after he had prayed with me, because we built a friendship with him, Mary Jane and I and the boys, he said, I want Jesus and Muhammad. Well, then last fall, he actually passed away. And I thought so many times, oh, God, where is he? You know, is he with you? I mean, I believe there was some sincerity in his prayer. But aren't you glad that like Donna said in the beginning, God is God and I'm not. And God is just. And like the book of Genesis says, Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will do right. But I just want to pray with you as I close here. And you've gotten a lot of challenges, you know. They're meant to be challenges. And they're not meant to be guilt trips. Nobody is going to be a very good witness out of guilt. You'll be the best witness for Jesus out of love for Him, out of passion, because of what He's done. Father, we thank You for this day, God. Oh, Lord, help us to see lost people. Help us to see them the way Jesus did. To perceive, to discern, to look at them more than just an outward appearance. Lord, help us to feel. Help us to feel what Jesus felt when He saw lost people and He saw them as being helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And then kick us out, Lord. Not kick us out of the church to not attend or be a part of it, but kick us out, Lord, in a sense that we have a mindset that everywhere we go, we're Your ambassadors. And we don't have to be well-spoken. We don't have to know every verse. We just have to love You and be Your witness. Thank You, Father, for this dear church, Sio Community Church. And Mary Jane and I just pray that You'd use this church like a light on a hill. Jesus said, You're the light of the world. And I pray for each one of them as they go to their separate places, they'd be the light. And then finally, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here just listening today that doesn't know You yet, that hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, in His death on the cross for their sins, that they do that today, that today would be their birthday. So thank You, Father, again. We bless this church. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.